Good evening and welcome once again. If I'm somewhat emotional tonight, you'll forgive me. Left home somewhat apprehensive, with pains in my chest, but we've had a wonderful month together here in Spanish Wells. I've never seen a month go in so quickly. And our souls have been greatly refreshed, enjoyed the rich fellowship, and sharing some of the good things from the Word of God. What we long for most has not yet happened. We long to hear of a soul of souls being saved. But again, we come back to the scripture, whoso goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheep with him. So on behalf of Peggy and myself, we thank you again for the privilege of being with you, and again for your royal hospitality and the warm fellowship. I've been to 42 different countries, and Spanish Wells has a very, very special place in our hearts. So we'll leave again tomorrow, and we head out, and every day we pray for you here in Spanish Wells. So we thank God for the relationship, and one day we'll be in the glory never more depart. Shall we turn, please, to the Gospel by John once again? Chapter 11 this evening. And reading verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. He was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. And down the chapter, please, to Verse 39. Jesus says, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. So once again the Lord will bless this lovely section of his precious word. Once again, we continue to look with you at these miracles or signs in the Gospel by John. First of all, we are drawing alongside each sign one of the Lord's divine titles. Remember, at the Feast of Cana of Galilee, we used the divine title Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And the second miracle, the healing of the nobleman's son, Come down ere my child die, the Lord says, Go, thy son liveth, Jehovah Raphika, I am the God that healeth thee. The third sign was the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. The Lord Jesus met him in the temple and says, Go and sin no more. Jehovah said, Can you, the Lord our righteousness. The fourth miracle was the feeding of the 5,000 and we use the divine title Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The fifth sign was the water, the Lord Jesus walking upon the water. And he says, peace, shalom, Jehovah, shalom, the Lord is peace. Then we observed the other evening, the sixth sign was the healing of the man by the pool of Siloam, the man that was born blind. And Jehovah, Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the last sign prior to his death, the seventh sign here, the raising of Lazarus. We will use his divine title here, Jehovah El Elyon, E-L-E-Y-O-N. Jehovah El Elyon, which means the Lord Most High. Remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, Abraham lifted up his hand to the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, we have the Lord Jesus presented to us as the shepherd, and in chapter 11, as the Most High God, we see him as the sovereign. In the Song of Songs, chapter 1, we have a same, similar situation. The Lord is seen as the shepherd in the Song of Songs, chapter 1, and in chapter 2, he's the sovereign, he is the king. So it's precious to bring these two things together, the shepherd and the sovereign. Again, the Lord Jesus is the answer to every problem and every difficulty in life. We saw that he was the answer to disappointment at the marriage in Cana of Galilee when there was no wine. He is the answer to the disappointments that sometimes come our way in life. He was the answer to despair in the man, the nobleman, come down ere my child die. The Lord is the answer to disappointment and to despair. He is the answer, remember, to despondency in the man by the pool of Bethesda, 38 years by the pool waiting for the moving of the water. Despondency. Christ is the answer. He is the answer to destitution. As we saw, they were hungry, they had no bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 men, women, and children. In the fifth sign, we saw that he was the answer to discouragement. The disciples rode for 9 hours, and they only traveled about 3 miles. He is the answer to discouragement. The answer to disappointment, despair, despondency, and destitution, discouragement. But also he was the answer to darkness in chapter 9. The man that was born blind. But here, my friends, he's the answer to death. Death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You recall on Sunday evening, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It's a wonderful thing to know the one who has conquered death, and that is the Lord Jesus. At the end of chapter 10, we have the shepherd's destination. And this is very important because this is linked with chapter 11, the shepherd's destination. In verse 40 of chapter 10, and went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and notice, and there he abode. This was the place of his destination. Why take the disciples to the place where John first baptized? This was a refresher course to reinforce their faith. Why, Jordan, remember, friend, this was a place of recognition. They would remember at that very place they heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." That would bring back precious memories to the disciples as he took them back to Jordan, where John had first baptized. It was a place of recognition. They would remember it was a place of repose. The Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus in the form of a dove. The only one who could retain unhindered the full supply and energy of the Holy Spirit. He was a perfect man. Repose. That would flash into their memory. And also there at Jordan, they would remember that it was a place of renunciation. For John the Baptist said, "I'm only a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He must increase, I must decrease." Oh, that we would ever learn that lesson, dear saints of God. The foundation of greatness is to be little. The increase of greatness is to be less. And the perfection of greatness is to be nothing. This we see in the Lord Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, the only man that ever had a reputation. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a bond slave. So these memories would be stirred as they went back to the place where John first baptized. Recognition, repose, renunciation. But it was also a place of evaluation, because we read that many believed on him there. They had learned the lesson. And it was a place of regeneration. Many believed on him there. The shepherd's destination. But here in chapter 11, we see the sovereign, El Elyon, the Most High God. And we see the sovereign's delay. Secondly, the sovereign's decision. And thirdly, the sovereign's definition. And finally, the sovereign's deliberation. The sovereign's delay, he purposely delayed verses 1 through 6 at that location. He could have healed Lazarus the same way as he did the nobleman's son. "Come down, ere my child die, go, thy son liveth." But there was a purpose in the delay, that again it would reinforce the faith of these disciples and bring additional glory to God. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And that was the purpose of every miracle, to bring glory to God. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and did manifest forth his glory. And in all of these 8 signs, it was for the glory of God. And that should be your objective and mine as Christians, to function with a view to the glory of God. We look for blessings from him, and day by day, he gives us innumerable blessings. But remember, we are called upon to be reciprocal and bless the Lord, O my soul. He's looking for a blessing from us. And that brings glory to our great God. So there was a purpose in him delaying these 2 days more in this location by the banks of the River Jordan. The sovereign's delay. God has a purpose in all things. Now we look at the sovereign's decision. He says, "Let us go into Judea again." Well, the disciples were quite perturbed, because they knew that they were out to destroy, if they could, the Lord Jesus. So he gives them an example in this metaphorical language. In verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Here the Lord Jesus is using metaphorical language. And first of all, he speaks about the walk, as we have seen. And then there is the waking. Let us go to our friend Lazarus that I may awake him. And then there is the witness, the walk. So what the Lord is saying here is this, that if we walk in the night without him, it is a walk of fear. I repeat, if we walk in the night without him, it's a walk of fear. But if we walk in the light with him, it's a walk of faith. Not fear, but faith. And that's what it takes for us to be saved. We must take that step of faith. Faith makes future things a present reality. Unseen things actual. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so God's pattern is very clear regarding salvation. To walk in the light as he is in the light, we must come by faith. We must take that step in faith. God's word is so clear. There must be the accumulation of the fact in the mind that he is the only one that can save us. That's the fact. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's the fact. Then there's the faith. And the moment we take that step in faith, we get feelings. We get spiritual feelings. We get a spiritual elevation. I was saved as a boy of 13 years of age at a conference. I have one regret. I wish I'd trusted him sooner. That's why the Lord says, suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So friend, to walk in the darkness without him is a walk of fear. The unknown is ahead. As we mentioned, Lord's Day, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. A walk of fear. But to walk in the light with our blessed Lord is a walk of faith, and it is most productive. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, for the glory he sheds on our way. If we do his sweet will and abide with him still, it's for us to trust and obey. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. The walk. And then he refers to the waking. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He's using metaphorical language to reinforce again the faith of his disciples. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I love that phraseology. Friend. Friend. Solomon said a man that hath friends must first show himself to be friendly. But we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soon, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. I wonder, is he your friend? Tonight he can be your friend. If you take that step, that walk in faith. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him. the waking. What a blessed thought this is in relation to our beloved friends and loved ones who have gone before. Oh, I go into cemeteries and I love to look at the various stones, and they're very, very enlightening. In Scotland, I looked at one day, "Stop, mortal, stop, and hear my tale so plain. You will be lost, you will indeed, unless you're born again on a tombstone." But oh, seen that, have we not, time and time again, asleep in Jesus? The body lies in the grave, but the soul and the spirit is active in the presence of the Lord. When a soul is saved in Spanish Wells, joy bells ring in heaven, and the Lord calls his friends. Who is his friend? The saints who have gone before. "Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost." He calls his friend. And the Apostle Paul said, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is very far better. He tells us where they are with Christ. He tells us how they are, very far better. Oh, we enjoy rich fellowship down here. We've been overwhelmed this past month. Tremendous encouragement to me as a servant of the Lord. But oh, what will it be when we meet up there? In that celestial city, with those who have gone before. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the awakening. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Preaching one night on heaven in Seattle, Washington, Mr. Fleming, his son was martyred in Ecuador with Jim Elliott. He says, "Brother, I'm a terminal case with cancer. I probably won't see you again down here, but I'm looking for you on the way up." On the way up. From every kindred, tongue, people and nation, there will be a turning back from the grave. Someone asked an old Scotsman, "Why is it, does it say that the dead in Christ shall rise first?" Well, he says, "That's simple. They've got further to go. They've got further to go. We which are alive in the name." I tell you, beloved, I believe that the waking in process is soon to come for those who are dead in Christ. The walk and the waking and then the witness. The Lord said, "For I'm glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So we've looked at the sovereign's delay, and here is the sovereign's decision that he would go and raise Lazarus from the dead, which again is a projection of the ultimate great resurrection of the saints. Now let's look quickly at the sovereign's deliberation. We didn't read the whole chapter in the interest of time. I trust you will do so because it's very, very productive. First of all, in this section, the sovereign's deliberation, we see the teacher. We see the trial. We see the tenderness, and we see the triumph. The teacher. He says to Martha, who said, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." She knew that he was the omnipotent, the omniscient, and the omnipresent Christ. But the Lord Jesus again unfolds to us some priceless material. Hence we see him as the teacher, "Thy brother shall rise again."
Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, she thought of a general resurrection. And that's the thought of some of the theologians out there, that there will be a general resurrection. But not so, says the Word of God. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here is a reference to the Old Testament saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Old Testament saints, many have been dead for thousands of years, will rise again. And in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here is a reference to the New Testament saying. And Paul thought that the Lord might come in his day. We shall not all be changed. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He expected the Lord to come in his day, but he didn't come. And 2,000 years have come and gone, and he still has not come, but I believe. He's coming soon. All indications around us tell us that his parousia is very, very near. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the ultimate redemption. Creation is waiting for the emancipation. And the leopard will lie down with the lamb. The young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, a child riding pick-a-back on a lion. Tornadoes. Mississippi. India. Earthquake. 10,000 people killed, they say, this past couple of days. The whole creation is waiting for the emancipation. And unsaved people are waiting for the next glass of beer, or the next entertainment, or the next drum. The animal and the creation of the universe is more responsive than men, who should be so enlightened, as they were formed in the image and in the likeness of God. What a tragedy to miss the mark. So there will be a resurrection. The dead and those which are alive and remain. That verse 25 is on my father's tombstone in Edinburgh, Scotland. We're looking forward to the day of being reunited in the glory. My mother is buried in Rochester, New York. My dad in Edinburgh, Scotland. One day we'll meet in the glory. With such a blessed hope in view, we should more holy be. More like our glorious risen Lord, whose face we soon shall see. But be assured, friend, there will be a resurrection of the ungodly. Yes, there'll be a resurrection of the saints. And heaven will rejoice. But there'll be a resurrection of the ungodly. We discover again from Revelation from there. And the dead, small and great, shall stand before him. And the books will be opened. And everyone will be judged out of those things that are written in the books. That's the final assize at God's Supreme Court. And there'll be only one man sitting on the bench, the Lord Jesus. God hath appointed the day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, the man Christ Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. Friend, let me ask you a question this evening, our final meeting here in Spanish Wells. Will you be with those who are resurrected, with the blessed dead, and go home to glory? Or will you be resurrected with those who have rejected him to get the old body back? The dead, small and great, shall stand before him when the books are open. God will pronounce the final judgment at the final assault. Depart from me, I never knew. Depart from me into everlasting judgment. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the Lord Jesus, as a teacher, defines the resurrection in all its clarity, that you and I might not miss that great event. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The teacher. Down the chapter, we see the trial. When Jesus Christ came to the tomb, and Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He recalled the origin of death. Satan was instrumental in bringing in death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men for all of sin. And the Lord Jesus groaned within himself at the ravages of sin, and that separated this brother from his two sisters. Death is a monster. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows and he wept. Jesus wept. In chapter 2, the marriage in Cana of Galilee, he rejoiced with those that rejoiced at the wedding. Here he weeps with those that weeps at a funeral. And I believe with all my heart when God buried Moses, my servant Moses is dead, and God took him up Mount Pisgah, and God was the undertaker. And God, I believe, was the mourner. Moses, who forfeited all the pleasures of Egypt, educated in that ancient dynasty, had all that was available to him in the court of Pharaoh, forsook that to wander for 40 years in a wilderness with a bunch of rebels. What a man. And his ambition was to lead the people into the land of Canaan. But because he smote the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, God imposed that punishment upon him. And I'm sure it was a broken-hearted Moses that died on this side of the Jordan. And I'm sure God was a mourner that day. He loved Moses. My servant Moses is dead. And God wrote the obituary, the eternal obituary. And here it's for us today in 1993. My servant Moses. Oh, what a delight to be called a servant of the Lord. The trial. That's one of the most sweetest portions in the Word of God. Jesus wept. This is the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. His love is incomparable. He loves the unlovable. And friend, you might go down to hell tonight unsaved, but you'll never go down unloved. Peggy and I were in Victoria, British Columbia. We were entertained by a doctor and his wife. He was a surgeon, had a bad operation on his shoulder. Pain was intense, and he finally began to hit the drugs, and then the alcohol, and his practice was going down the chute. And his scrub nurse in early days heard about it. And she sent him a note from Vancouver to the northern part of British Columbia, telling him that she was praying for him, and God loves you. He says, God loves a man like me. And so he began to think this thing through, and he called up his scrub nurse, and he said, I've got to meet you again. I want a definition of how and why God should love a man like me. So he came to Vancouver, and he said on the phone, I'd like to take you out for supper tonight to the restaurant. Oh, she says, I can't come tonight. There's a gospel tent in town, and I'm going to the gospel meeting tonight. Would you like to come? Oh, well, he said, I suppose so. So Dr. McIntyre went to the gospel tent. Guess what the preacher was preaching on? God is love. Dr. McIntyre that night fell in love with the Lord Jesus. And God always does things well. He fell in love with his scrub nurse. And they're a happy couple in Christ in the Oak Bay Gospel Hall in Victoria, British Columbia. My friend, God loves you. And if there is 1 ounce of decency in our heart, all of us tonight should say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. She says, by this time he stinketh. But nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus. He is the answer again to every problem. And so to conclude, we see here in this final section, he said to them, roll the stone away. Once again, let me say, the Lord will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. Fill the water pot. Gather up the fragments, you roll the stone away. May we learn that lesson, beloved. We'll never do for us what we can do for ourselves. Roll the stone away. Jesus said unto her, did I not say unto you, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He is a man dead, and he becomes alive. This is the evidence of the glory of God. And when God saves a sinner, and death gives place to life, it's for the glory of God. We become the beneficiary. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And true to form, the Lord Jesus, he lifts his eyes heavenward, the eyes of the eyes of a dove. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. 3 things here in the final section. We have death annulled, we have Lazarus awakened, and we have sinners aroused. All in relation to the 7 sons. Death annulled. He cried with a loud voice. I don't know any Christian that doesn't live in the anticipation of hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus. I mentioned that tonight that Dr. McIntyre and his wife, Lise, took in a little deaf mute into their home. She had never been out of a crib until she was 8 years old. Nobody wanted this child. And Dr. McIntyre and his wife, Liz, took this child home and began to teach her the Word of God, and she is a deaf mute. A deaf mute. Elise McIntyre is an expert in sign language. But the authorities in Canada, when they heard that she was being taught the Bible, contrary to what she'd been born into, they took her away and never told the McIntyres where she went. And for 14 years, they prayed every day that somehow, some way, Anne Marie would come their way again. They found her in a parking lot, unkept and suicidal. Now she's 30 years old, 14 years later. The authorities can't touch her now. So they took her home. Brought her to the gospel meeting. My colleague and I preached in the gospel. And Anne-Marie sat there. And Lise McIntyre got the message and gave her the message by sign language. That dear girl put her trust in the Savior. The night of her baptism we were there. Place was packed to capacity. And they had to read her testimony a deaf mute. She said, I was angry with God because I was born deaf and dumb. Now I love Him. And the Lord's voice will be the first voice I shall ever hear. I am so happy, Anne Marie Buchanan. His boy. And Peg and I just saw her a few months ago. She'd been blind in the aisle and almost choked us to death with her sign language. The voice of the Lord Jesus, tonight He's calling you. Notice what it says in verse 28, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Dear friend, we are the coming of Christ, the Master is come. The night is here. The invitation of Christ is saying to you, come. Come, He calleth for thee. He knows your name, He knows your spiritual condition, and He's calling for you right now to come. Notice it says, and as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly. There was the response to Christ, and came unto him. Tonight He's calling you. He knows your name. Will you respond? Will you come to Him? And He will do you good. So we have death being annulled, He cried with a loud voice, this is the Most High God. This is the God of triumph. Lazarus, He didn't say come forth, because every person in the cemetery would have come forth. But He pinpoints Lazarus. You see, blessed in the sight of the Lord are the dead of His sick. They're special to Him. And Lazarus came forth. He was bound hand and foot with grave. So we have three stages of humanity here. We have a man dead, that is a natural man. He's come forth and he's bound with grave clothes, that's a carnal man. Loose him and let him go. That's a spiritual man. Liberty in Christ to walk with the Lord in the light of His word. Death annulled, Lazarus awakened, and sinners aroused. And when they saw what Jesus did, believe on Him. Will you tonight believe in Him if you're not saved? He is the answer to all our difficulties. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me. made everything new. He is my everything. What about you? Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for this seventh miracle. We bless Thee again for the Lord Jesus, who has the power over death. We thank Thee one day we'll stand by the Savior's side and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O Father, we cry to Thee tonight in behalf of unsaved friends, that they will not miss the rapture, that they indeed will be saved by Thy sovereign grace and go home with us to glory. The Master is come and calleth for Thee. Lord, take care of Thy word, we pray, as we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Once again, if you're not saved and you would like to be saved, then we can help you look into God's word to take that simple step of faith. We're not privileged to look at the eighth sign after His resurrection, but in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, you see Him as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. He says to Peter, follow thou me. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm us when He leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. Oh friend, if you're not saved, trust Him tonight. Shall we close by singing? Forgive me from going a few minutes over. Number 364, when my